After the preaching, we'll have a word of prayer, asking the Lord to bless it. And then after the offering time, we'll sing Psalter 401, entitled The One True Helper, based on Psalm 146. The sermon this morning, dear congregation belonging to Christ, is based on the text Isaiah 28:20. God's word reads there, "For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it." Now this is admittedly a strange text. It's like a proverbial saying summarizing really the whole of Isaiah 28, as we will see. One paraphrased version of Isaiah 28:20 puts it this way: apart from Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, there will be no place where you can rest, and there will be nothing to hide under. Well, will you consider with me this portion of Scripture today? The theme for our sermon, based on our text, is a gospel picture of endless discomfort. So descriptive, our first point. So Christ-focused, our second point. And so relevant, our third point. Now, as I mentioned, even as we get into this text, let me tell you what led me to write a sermon on this verse and to preach it here also in Chilliwack. I was one of the speakers at Barakaya Youth Camp last year, and the theme given at that camp for the speakers was our only hope and comfort for now and forever. Well, at that camp last year, we had a guest speaker, one of your well-known members, Elder Nico Kattenberg, and he spoke there about he and Leah's and family's 20 years of service as gospel missionary in Guatemala. And among other things, Nico told of the poverty in many places in Guatemala. And he told also about regularly visiting the churches, also the remote churches where we have sent missionary workers before. And often he said when visiting those remote village churches, reached only after hours of walking, the people would offer him their bed at night for him to sleep in. But Nico told the youth at Barakaya camp how he rather preferred, that's what he told the people too, he rather preferred to sleep on the hard benches in the church. He preferred this not only because he realized that the people were giving up a lot when they offered their bed, and they would probably sleep around him on the floor or in some other room. But more even, Nico, you know, he's rather a tall North American. And the average Latin American is much shorter. And this meant always the bed that people offered him to sleep on was way too short for him. Nico found he could never get comfortable on their short beds. Am I right, Nico? You've shared that. Well, when Nico told this, I raised my hand at that camp to mention that there was a verse in the Bible, which made reference to this problem. I knew it was in Isaiah. I knew it was somewhere between chapter 20 to 30, but I couldn't find it quickly. Well, someone helped by Googling it, and they could even Google it in that wilderness camp area. And sure enough, it's this verse, Isaiah 28:20. I then read that verse to the youth at the camp. And then I said, this actually relates to our camp theme about our only hope and comfort in life and death. Isaiah 28, congregation, is a chapter telling most sadly how the covenant people of old, both in the 10 tribes of Ephraim of Israel and the 2 remaining tribes of Judah, Benjamin and Judah, how they were all too often most foolishly and wickedly relying on their own selves. The people were wickedly and repeatedly trusting their own self-righteousness and their idol gods and their political refuges and alliances for comfort and refuge in life. Well, Isaiah was a prophet in this time, just when Israel was about to fall to the Assyrians. And he ministered especially to the 2 remaining tribes of Judah and Benjamin, urging them not to hold to the vain confidences as Ephraim had been doing. Prophet Isaiah, in God's name, declared to the people of Judah and implored them repeatedly how all their own self-confidences and self-made helps in life would get them nowhere. Their refuge was a refuge of lies, as he puts it in verse 17. So I concluded that with the youth also as we sat around the campfire, the more you read your Bible, the more you're going to find, this is taught throughout the Bible, the only comfort, the only real help for us in life and death is belonging to the Lord as found in Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, oh, how we all need to get this, young people and children here too, and there are many of you, get this, and the sooner you get it, the better. Outside of Christ, listen, always the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. This proverbial saying is underscoring all that Isaiah proclaims in his whole book, actually, and actually what all the Bible declares. How important that we get it, and that we really understand it, and believe it, what our text says. So let's come back now then to our sermon theme on our text, Isaiah 28:20. It's a gospel picture of endless discomfort. One, so descriptive. Two, so Christ-focused. And three, so relevant. Well, with our first point, dear congregation, I'm thinking, especially children and young people, you understand this really well, how our text gives a picture of endless discomfort. Very descriptive. You know, when we grow up as children, don't we like it when we get to have a bigger bed? That's a pretty cool thing. Imagine if your parents insisted you stay in your infant bed or your toddler crib. Or even yes, when you become 5 or 6 years old. Or maybe as a teenager even. Oh no, that would be ridiculous, and no faithful parent would do that purposefully. You agree? Well, because why? Why? Because that would be so uncomfortable. We all like to stretch out on our beds, don't we? And we don't like it if we don't have sheets and blankets that cover us well and keep us warm. I picture Nico, more than 6 feet tall, on a short bed, with his legs and feet dangling, 2 feet past the edge of the bed, no matter which way he would lay. How uncomfortable. And then think just of a baby blanket over you, or maybe a tea towel, trying to cover you, barely covering you, just a small part of your body even. No matter how much you try to have it cover you completely, it fails every way. You see, it's a descriptive picture, showing us how all our own hopes and comforts in life will never provide the rest and the peace and the comfort and the security we are all looking for and hoping to find on our own. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. It's helpful here, congregation, for us to understand a little bit of this proverbial text in its context in chapter 28. This chapter, Isaiah 28, shows the prophet speaking to a people who were very secure in themselves and full of pride. You get that right from the first verse. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. The chapter begins in this way. And it refers here to Samaria, the capital city of the 10 tribes. And the Israelites at this time were living in artificial luxury and in drunkenness and convincing themselves they had it all together and they had nothing to fear, even though the Assyrians were about to destroy them and to scatter them once for all under God's divine judgment. So the Lord says in verse 3, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim will be trampled underfoot. It's shocking, by the way, to read how often the chapter mentions their drunkenness and how through intoxicating drink, the people were out of the way, including the prophets and priests even, according to verse 7. In fact, instead of saying they swallowed lots of wine, what does it say? Notice how verse 7 mentions, they are swallowed up by wine. It's like they were just consumed with that stuff. As a result too, Isaiah tells us, they erred in vision and they stumbled in judgment, and most repulsively, Have you seen it before? We are told their places were full of vomit and filth, and no place was clean. You know, wine is a gift, but if you can't handle it, it's a terrible curse. Wine is a mocker, and he or she who's deceived by it doesn't realize how they go so astray and bring so much trouble and dismay. You know what this tells us, the way they were drinkers of wine, and it's emphasized so much in the text. The people of Israel were just a self-indulgent, worldly, pleasure-seeking people, most unmindful of their responsibilities in life, and unfaithful in their callings, and indifferent to all God's Word, what they was taught by the Word of God, and by the faithful prophets who ministered to them. Imagine if I came here and told you, I'm a regular visitor at cannabis stores. You'd say, well, I think you're going on the wrong way, Pastor. Well, I'm just going to cannabis stores. Well, maybe I'm a regular visitor at the liquor store. Well, you wouldn't like it. And rightly so. But that's the way it was there. They were indulgent, irresponsible people. They were ungodly, self-serving people. That's what they were. As wicked and more than the heathen around them. While the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes were an idolatrous, lustful people, the southern kingdom, under King Ahaz and later King Manasseh, they were even worse. Such a self-indulgent, disobedient people. And serving idols and the world rather than God. Well, verses 9 to 10 tells how also the people by and large just scorned and scoffed all the preaching and teaching of the prophet Isaiah. They criticized the prophet for talking to them as little children. And they summarize his preaching as just blah, blah, blah. Maybe you do that sometimes. I hope not. For in the verses 11 to 15, Isaiah responds to them proclaiming God's certain and just judgment on them would come before they knew it. Turning their ears from the simple, same old, transforming word of the Lord. That simple, same old word of the Lord would itself condemn them forever. They're trusting in their own alliances, their political alliances with other nations, or trusting themselves and their self-made remedies before God and others, and in their false worship would all prove to be in vain. Their self-made comforts and covenant presumptions, even in the face of death, was all a refuge of lies. And their coverings on their beds were like hiding under falsehoods that would leave them forever exposed, except they would repent. Strikingly, we are told in verse 17b, Isaiah forewarns them. Did you notice that? The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow their hiding places that they were making for themselves. When I wrote this sermon, there were various regions suffering from flooding. And you know about that yourself here since I wrote this sermon. And since then, all over the place again, many areas suffering from flooding. You know, no one can stand up against the torrents of floodwaters when they are unleashed. And they reach everywhere when unleashed. While that is true in nature, so much more true, spiritually speaking, congregation, when God's righteous wrath for sin and His just judgment upon evil mankind suddenly and swiftly comes upon us, apart from God as our Savior and Deliverer and hiding place, we're in trouble, in big trouble. Well, here let me read again what Isaiah said in verses 18 to 20 and following. To the unbelieving and wicked people of Judah and Israel. Your covenant with death, the way you yourself worked out a victory over death and judgment, Isaiah means, will be annulled. And your agreement with Sheol, with the grave, with thinking you can triumph over the grave, will not stand when the overflowing scourge passes through, namely the scourge of God's righteous judgment and accounting. Then you will be trampled down by it. For the bed of your own making is too short to stretch out on, and the covering you yourselves weave is so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. For the Lord will rise up in certain and righteous judgment without a doubt. Now therefore do not be mockers, for I have heard, declares the prophet Isaiah, from the Lord God of hosts, a destruction is determined upon the whole earth. Well, dear congregation, have we each and all learned how unsafe you and I are from sin and Satan, and how unprotected we stand from God's righteous judgment for sin, for now and forever, left to ourselves. Yes, apart from God in Christ, being your and my one only resting place and covering before the Holy One. Oh, how dare any one of us live a single moment longer, yet unconverted and unbelieving, still not finding refuge alone with Jesus Christ. Dear covenant people of God, and especially all children and young people here too, let none of us be like the Israelites of old, and as the people of Judah, so indifferent to the urgency and necessity of the gospel and belonging to Christ in truth and abiding in Him and His Word. No self-accomplishments or precious treasures or passing pleasures of yours. Not even a glamorous, exciting space trip if you pay millions of dollars can ever provide you and me the sure and everlasting safe place and hiding place, the complete covering we need to deliver us from the wrath to come. No, congregation, the way of the natural man, guilty and corrupted in sin, is always hopeless and insufficient, no matter who may tell you otherwise. And there are many false teachers who tell us otherwise. Be sure of that. Believe you me. Well, will we, you and I, each and all acknowledge, congregation, on the basis of God's infallible, inerrant word and the hopeless plight in and of ourselves? Yes. In view of our sins and sinfulness on our own. And the holy, righteous God, to whom we all must give an account. Who knows when? Don't let this gospel warning fall on deaf ears and dead hearts now, but hear God's word and take it to heart. Don't be like the old covenant testament people, covenant people of God, who didn't listen. Because listen, Isaiah says, listen, for the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. Well, do you agree with me so far? We have seen most definitely in our text a gospel picture of endless discomfort, so descriptive. But let's notice secondly, it's so Christ-focused too. Yes, Christ-focused. Did you observe this in the text passage? In fact, shouldn't we be amazed with this, that in this chapter so much about forewarning of divine judgment, you also see and hear the gospel call. A call pointing to the only resting place and the one and only all-sufficient covering from the storm freely provided for us in and through Christ the Savior. I mean, don't you find it very gracious and good of God that in the very context of so much sin and unbelief, yet the Lord through His Word still points to the Savior? He does in this chapter. He points to the Savior. His purpose of describing, congregation, the endless discomfort of the unbelieving and the wicked is surely to urge all His hearers and readers to the full comfort and the free provision in and with the Lord as the promised Messiah Savior. Already in verses 5 to 6, notice that. On the one hand, we learn about the fading flower beauty of our own making. But then in comparison, for His remnant people, what does the text say? For as many as truly repent of sin and trust and follow the Lord, what is there for them? A crown of glory and a diadem of beauty and strength to persevere, regardless what they may face from sin, Satan, death, and hell. And then consider verse 16. The therefore with which it begins almost seems out of place, unless that verse would have read and said, therefore, with you making lies your refuge and hiding yourselves in all kinds of falsehoods of self-religion and the vain presumptions of self-deceit and worldly comforts, to hell and destruction with the whole lot of you. But we don't read that. Instead, what do we read instead? We read from the faithful covenant-keeping Savior God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily, will not run in fear or agony away. And you know what this verse is telling us, congregation? Here we have proclaimed the one and only Savior God. And what a sure and safe and eternal resting place and security we may find in with Him. We know too from the New Testament, this Savior provides, doesn't He, the garments of salvation and the covering we need to be reconciled to God and to be restored under His favor and to be blessed soul and body in life and death for now and eternity. While all unbelievers will make hopeless haste trying to flee from the wrath to come, those found in Christ, trusting and following Him, won't need to flee at all, won't need to run in haste anywhere. No, because they have found an everlasting resting place, sure and complete, with all they ever need in and with Christ as their Savior. Yes, with His shed blood in atonement for sin and His righteousness imputed to us by faith in Him. They are forever safe and secure with Him. That's the gospel tidings that comes out in our text passage. Isn't this saying the real Christ-focused gospel point of Isaiah 28, and particular also our verse 20. A separate sermon could be written on verse 16 about this foundation stone. I think you will know how often in Scripture Christ is referred to as a cornerstone and a foundation stone. Psalm 118, for instance, the believing psalmist says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And there's other verses in Scripture which speak of this. Paul says in Ephesians 2:20 that the household of God, God's people and church of all ages, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And in 1 Corinthians 3:11, the apostle Paul says, "For no other foundation can man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The purpose then, congregation, of Isaiah 28 in the Bible, as with all Scripture, is to direct all our attention and focus on Jesus Christ, the Savior, the ultimate King and Keeper of His people. No matter how we stretch ourselves with this struggle, with that trouble, with this matter and that problem, with this temptation and that sin, always resolution and rest and escape and refuge is found with this Savior, the crucified and risen Redeemer. And however filthy and defiled here are my garments and tattered our coverings by ourselves before God, yet in and with Christ, congregation, trusting and following Him, you and I may receive a complete robe of righteousness washed in the blood of the Lamb. A robe that once and forever covers all our nakedness and all our shame in sin and evil of ourselves. I love what Spurgeon wrote about our text. He writes, "There is one garment," he said, "that never is too narrow, though the sinner be the hugest sinner that ever trod upon this earth. And that is the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can stretch yourself," he said, "on this bed of rest, and with every longing of forgiveness and purpose and promise for this life and the life to come, this bed won't be too short." In the Christian religion, there is this rest that no one can enjoy elsewhere. And now, says Spurgeon, "Let me stretch myself out on this bed." Do you say the same, everyone here, younger or older? You know, later in Isaiah 61, verse 10, we hear the same prophet glorying in God's gracious provision and covering for His people, saying there, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." I think you know the parable Jesus told in Matthew 22 about a man who attended a wedding feast, kind of proud, self-righteous. He didn't need a wedding robe, a wedding garment from the master. He didn't need it. He could attend without it. And Jesus tells how as he tried to manage on his own, when he confronted him, how that man left, that man deluded, that self-righteous man, was left speechless when confronted by God Almighty. And he was banished from God's kingdom, wasn't he? And left to eternal destruction. How crucial then, beloved, that we all learn our text's gospel picture of endless discomfort for the wicked and unbelieving. This picture, so descriptive, is also really a picture, so Christ-focused. Do you get it? It's calling us, one and all, to look to Jesus and to pray to be found in Him and to have Him as your refuge. Why, already in the Garden of Eden, you know, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God promised that Savior to save sinners, and He provided, didn't He, coverings for them, Adam and Eve, replacing their self-made, their insufficient self-made fig leaves coverings. But in order to replace them, the Lord killed animals, didn't He? There was shedding of blood to provide proper clothing for them. And that pointed to Jesus, didn't it? And here too, something else that surely our text pictures, congregation, should drive home to us, how Christ-focused it is. Think how much Christ suffered on sinners' behalf to provide a real bed for us to rest on for now and forever. What did He all suffer for His people? Well, you know, He was born. Already when He was born, He was laid in a manger as His crib. Just an animal feeding trough. That's all He had. And how often Jesus had no place where to lay His head. Isn't that true? We read in Luke 9, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Imagine that. How easy we can forget this. How unmindful of the many details of what Jesus all suffered and went through, sinners like us, to save. He suffered it all on behalf of sinners, gladly. And then think of the cross. Should we not think of His cross as His bed that He had to lie on? That was His death bed, the cross. You think that was comfortable? That was awful. And think how He was on that cross. He was nailed on there, more or less naked, right? He maybe had a loincloth, maybe, if that, to cover His mid-body. But He hung there, exposed, didn't He, to all the scoffings of men and Jews and Gentiles together, and the vicious assaults of the devil, Satan. And most of all, yes, on the cross, in the truth, as He hung there bearing the punishment for sin as the just for the unjust. What happened? Well, the eternal wrath of God flooded upon Him, unprotected. And He bore it all, even though it engulfed Him and swept over Him, body and soul. Oh, why? That He might save His people from their sins. And that sinners like us, by grace, through faith in Him, may be redeemed and reconciled to God through Him and His precious blood on sinners' behalf. Well, surely, you see with me then, this is Christ-focused gospel proclaimed here in Isaiah 28. Yes, also based on verse 20. No one of us, congregation, needs to be left restless and naked and undone under God's holy wrath without covering therefrom. No, for in Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Redeemer, there is an endless resting place for us and an eternal covering freely provided, even for as many as come to the Savior, pleading His mercy and His grace. This is the gospel also still now in our 21st century world. Well, will you today, each one, those maybe listening online, call out to this one and only Savior, either for a first time or else afresh? Lord God of heaven and earth, please, in and through Christ the Savior, be my true and everlasting resting place from all sin and evil within me and around me. And be my covering, my sure covering from all my sin and guilt. Be my robe of righteousness for now and forevermore. Well, will we all today pray this prayer, beloved, in view of our text and this sermon telling us outside of Christ we have no hope and no help, for outside of Him and faith in Him, listen, the bed is too short and it's too short to stretch out on, and the covering is too narrow that we cannot wrap ourselves in it. Well, don't now any one of us be only just a hearer of this word, but be a doer of it, won't you? Yes, I think again of children and young people. Let no one delay in seeking the Lord while He may be found. Don't let the summer weeks go by and you start school again next season, or you start a new job and you're still unsaved. Don't let that be so. Hear Christ calling also now. Yes. And shall we not live to tell others about this congregation? And here we come to our third point. A gospel picture of endless discomfort is our text. So descriptive, yes, telling, and so Christ-focused, but it's also thirdly so relevant. And with our third point so relevant, don't you agree? I mean, hasn't our world gone crazy? Isn't there so much restlessness out there? Our world has so many empty confidences, disappointing comforts. How many too are perishing in their sins following heathen and idolatrous religions and a refuge of lies? The Bible teaches us all religions besides Orthodox Christianity don't lead to heaven, but they lead to hell. Beds of rest of our own making always fall short. Doesn't Jesus Christ Himself tell us this? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Think too of the prophet Isaiah saying in Isaiah 45, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. How many today in our world refuse to believe this and deceive themselves, insisting there are many roads to heaven. But they're wrong. They're wrong. And when once you learn something of how great our sins and miseries are by nature, then you begin to learn there must be only one Savior. There can only be one Savior. The Savior the Bible tells us about. But how many church people too, they sadly, foolishly trust themselves somehow. Their own works or something of their heritage. Or so many people, yes, even church people, they trust, well, their vaccines or their insurance policies or their wealth or their bank accounts or their RSPs or healthcare plans, whatever. But all those things, congregation, never get us right with God and have us saved from sin, Satan, death, and hell. Only Jesus can and does this. Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible tells us. If you want to come to God with them, they won't count. Therefore, we should all need Jesus, don't we? And the whole world needs Jesus. You know, in Deuteronomy 3, verse 11, I believe nothing in the Bible is without reason. In Deuteronomy 3, 11, we are told about the huge bed of the heathen giant Og, king of Bashan. Children and people, you know how big that bed was? It was 13 and a half feet long. Nico, you'd fit there, no problem. And it was 6 feet wide. But you know what? That king, you think, well, he could stretch himself on that, no problem. But before God, think of it before God, also that bed was too short to provide real rest for that heathen hulk of a man. And no coverings for that bed could ever cover for his sin and evil as a human being conceived and born in sin. How you and I, as confessing believers, should feel the pain, congregation, and the hopelessness of those outside of Christ. Not only in the world around us, but also when thinking of those in church or those truly not born again and still unconverted, not heartily consecrated to the Savior. Well, do you and I say, as confessing believers and privileged covenant people, this, Lord, help us to be mindful of these things. Help us to be a witness to others of these things too. For who else will hear this news? We hear it. We get to hear it. But the world doesn't hear it. We got to tell it to the world as God gives us opportunity. The last section of Isaiah 28 is a bit difficult, but it speaks of God tenderly working through farmers and letting farmers take care of their crops, and planting and harvesting. And we are told the very last words of the chapter that the Lord of hosts, He's wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. Shall we listen to the Lord who's wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance? Today is still the day of grace, beloved. And God calls us, in the words of Isaiah 28:20. The text chapter mentions in verse 21, did you notice that? How God's work of judgment and condemnation, even against rebellious covenant people, that's His unusual act. In the Old King James, it's His strange act. The Lord delights in mercy. That's what the Bible tells us. But if we scorn His mercy, then we must bear the sweeping righteous judgment of God. All too many in Israel and Judah discovered this judgment of God because they kept scorning Isaiah the prophet. Congregation, all of Isaiah 28 makes so clear God will not be mocked. Are we listening? Are you listening? Oh, I pray God, no one of us ignore our text, Isaiah 28:20, God's gospel picture of endless discomfort, so descriptive, so Christ-focused, and so relevant. Rather, God says, he that has an ear, let him hear, then perish in judgment. But listen to this word, and don't forget it, and share it with others. Apart from Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, remember this, and you won't forget it, will you? The bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. I hope you remember it tonight when you go to bed, and tomorrow when you get up from bed, and all the days of your life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this strange proverb, which is so full of gospel teaching still. And thank you for the Lord Jesus, who was willing to come to this earth as Savior. And it meant for Him being laid in a manger. And it meant for Him His deathbed being the cross. And left there naked. So that we might find the comfort and help we need in life and death. And find the robe of righteousness in our lives. Also before the last judgment day. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless it to us. Let it not testify against any one of us in the day of days. Bless our remainder of the service in the giving of our gifts, also for church and Banner of Truth ministry. And bless our singing yet and our fellowship, and bless the Sunday school following the service. May all things redound to your glory. For who is a God like unto our God? You are great and greatly to be praised. Receive our praise and hear our prayer. Not because of anything in us, but for Jesus' sake alone. In His name we ask. Amen. God bless you and your offerings.